Turn back, please, to Acts chapter 9, this account of Paul's conversion, which I've entitled From Persecutor to Preacher. From Persecutor to Preacher. We've been hearing a lot, haven't we, in the news over the last year or so concerning people, many people, including Christians, who have been persecuted, attacked, and indeed are suffering all sorts of horrendous situations. Do we pray for Christians particularly suffering persecution? We think of the Middle East particularly, northern Nigeria, gone into the background a bit in terms of the news, but that problem is still there. The Horn of Africa, Eritrea and so on, North Korea and indeed elsewhere. They need our prayers. They need God's help. But do we also pray for their persecutors? That God would touch them, would change their lives, turn them around. Let's continue to pray for the extremists, especially the leaders, that they will be changed, just as we've been reading in this account of Saul, who was to become the Apostle Paul. So that's the reason I've started in this way, because Paul's situation before conversion was really not too different from those extremists in our day. There was a total turnabout from savage to saint, from persecutor to preacher, and he was to become a key member of that growing band of disciples of Jesus. Well, we still serve the same Jesus today. And so it's very relevant then. This account is bang up to date for our generation as well, and will continue to be until the Lord returns a second time. And we know from his own lips that Paul had done all he could to oppose Jesus, and therefore also his disciples. We read in Acts 26 his account before Agrippa in Rome, and we read there, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. We come back to Acts chapter 9. We find that ties in, doesn't it, exactly with Luke's account here in this chapter. Verse 1, Paul was on his way to Damascus, breathing threats and murder against the Lord's disciples. And verse 2, it's clear he had permission to take them prisoner. Well, that's the starting point. It doesn't sound too hopeful, does it, in terms of a Christian message. But point 1, Jesus changed Paul's plans and his life. Let's just reread verses 3 to 6. Now as he went, Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. In a moment, in a flash, all is changed. Everything is turned on its head. And in principle, that's the story of conversion for all of us who come to Christ, isn't it? It's not normal for people in Wales to come from Paul's background. Not normal to have been involved in the same activities as he was involved in, nor indeed to have had such a dramatic conversion, maybe. But Christ does or should transform each of our lives in a similar way from then on. Is that our experience? Is that your experience this night? Let's ask another question. Why did Paul's plans and life change so dramatically? Well, secondly, Paul was transformed by Jesus. He was humbled initially, verse 8. Paul, the great Paul, who was on his way to sort people out, rose from the ground. Although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. How humbling. His sight had been taken from him. He could no longer see the way to go. And it's interesting, if you think back to the Old Testament, there's a very similar story there, isn't there? In the life of the prophet Elisha, the Arameans were trying to capture him, and they likewise were blinded by God and enabling Elisha to capture them. Read all about it in 2 Kings 6 when you get home. But coming back to Paul then, he needed to be led into Damascus, where Jesus would take him captive, effectively through the ministry of Ananias. And if we've truly come into Christ's kingdom, then we also need to have been humble, don't we? It's a very low door into the kingdom, as we were reminded a few weeks ago from this very pulpit. And I don't remember who it was now, but someone instanced a church building somewhere that has a very low door that we have to stoop down to get through. A constant reminder of that humbling. Humbling to realize that we've done nothing to save ourselves, except to trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's nothing then, is it, to do with our pride? Nothing to do with our righteousness? That's as filthy rags. But everything to do with God's grace and His mercy, just as we sang in that lovely song of John Newton's. As Paul was able to share in a letter to the church at Philippi, we read there in chapter 3, "Indeed, I count everything as loss." He's listed all the things that would set him up as a Pharisee that he would have counted on. And then he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Nothing to do then with our righteousness, but everything to do with God's grace and mercy. But again, as we sang in that lovely song, "Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see." Applied to John Newton, it applied very much to the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, "Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him," Saul, Paul, "he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight." So then, he'd regained his sight. The Lord kept him waiting for 3 days. Time, we're told, to be fasting. Time to be praying, and presumably meditating as well on all that had happened to him just a few days before. Asking God's forgiveness, surely, for his past sins. Asking God's guidance for the future that Jesus had hinted at on the road to Damascus. And then Ananias laid hands on Paul. He needed a vision to get him there because he was questioning, "Lord, is it safe to go to this guy? I've heard all about him." But he was reassured, and then he in turn is reassuring to Paul in his blindness. And that's perhaps a lesson to us, isn't it? In dealing with unsighted people, he puts hands upon him. He could feel his presence even if he couldn't see it. And then he uses Ananias to heal Paul. And that's wonderful, I think, that situation. The one who had been regarded as one of Saul's enemies is now treating him as a brother. Brother Saul. He's been welcomed into the camp, into the family. And then Paul, then, we're told in verse 11, is praying. Now, obviously, he would have gone through the motions of prayer as a Pharisee previously, but now it's real prayer. In fact, this is instanced as the first proof of his conversion. He is praying. And then other proofs followed that he who was spiritually dead could now see and was believing. So secondly, we're told about his baptism. After he was given his sight, we're told he got up, he rose and was baptized immediately. That wouldn't have come naturally to a Jew, but now he wanted to be baptized. He wanted his sins to be washed away visibly as well as spiritually within him through his faith now in this Jesus who he had been persecuting. And confirmation then through baptism. Thirdly, we see his attitude to Jesus and his followers changing, don't we? Here, the attitude to the believers had changed totally. Rather than wanting to take them prisoner, he's now wanting to join them as one of them. And we're told in Damascus, he was with the disciples at Damascus. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And later on, with those in Jerusalem as well. But we find that they were questioning, is it really safe? Is it real that this is now a disciple? All who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who'd made havoc in Jerusalem and of those who called upon his name? Has he not come here to Damascus for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? And then a little bit later in verse 26, we read something similar in Jerusalem. He attempted to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple and needed Barnabas to encourage them to draw him in. And God willing, we'll come back to that aspect in January and look a little bit further at Barnabas's role. Fourthly, Paul's preaching, we're told, was bold, was Christ-centered. Rather than running down this Jesus, he now proclaims him boldly to whoever would listen. He began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. So he then who was blind, he now sees, he believes, he proclaims this Jesus who he had been persecuting. And surely this is a lesson for each and every one of us. Have we grasped that as we're converted? And do we continue to grasp it, to take those opportunities that we have to proclaim boldly Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Third heading, Paul was used by Jesus. Verse 15, 20 through to 22, verse 28, and again in 26, chapter 26. He was used by Jesus to share with the Gentiles, we're told in verse 15. And that voice came to him a second time. Sorry, wrong page. Try again. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. Up to that point, the disciples have been concentrating on going to the Jews, preaching to the Jews. And we need to remember Peter's trip to Cornelius' house in Caesarea was still to come. That's the next chapter. But God had plans far beyond Israel. And he'd actually made that clear 1,000 years before. If you go back to the Psalms, lovely Psalm 96, the first couple of verses are all about praise to God. But then in verse 3, he says, declare his glory, that's God's glory, among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples, not just the Jews, the nations, the Gentiles, all peoples. So God had proclaimed his intentions way, way back. The equivalent of a message we hear today being a confirmation of what was proclaimed round about the time of William the Conqueror. And as we read on in Acts then, we find that commission gradually being outworked in Paul's life. Paul went firstly to help Barnabas, teaching and encouraging Greek believers, Gentiles, at Antioch. We can read about that in Acts 11. Secondly, Paul and Barnabas together were sent out on a mission journey to reach other places, Cyprus, and then on to modern-day Turkey. And then on their second missionary journey, they were directed by the Holy Spirit into Greece, into another continent, into Europe. And ultimately, under guard, Paul traveled to Rome, where God used him in a new way, initially to be encouraging the churches that he'd helped to establish, by writing letters, but we know that those letters have remained, and they're there encouraging Christians across the globe, even to us 2,000 years later. But Paul wasn't just encouraged to share with the Gentiles, he was also to share with kings and the people of Israel, we're told at the end of verse 15. The kings Paul had shared with whilst under arrest, sharing his testimony with them. Now, we probably won't meet up with kings or queens, probably not even prime ministers, but we can and should be sharing what God has done in our lives as we have opportunity as well, whether that be with local officials, whether it be with our workmates, our school friends, family, neighbors, whoever. Are we ready? Are we willing to be sharing as we are given opportunity? And then he was also to be sharing with the people of Israel. He spoke with those in most places on their mission trips. And that first port of call was invariably the synagogue, if there was one, or the riverbank where there wasn't, as in Philippi. But then he moved on to more public places if the Jews were seen not to be accepting their message. So then for us, we need to be sharing with those who are religious, but where they are unaccepting, then we too need to be moving on to the unreligious. And in our society, that probably is about 95% of the population. We need to be sharing in both situations. What was Paul's message? Well, can read about it in Acts 26. There's a sort of précis of it there. Paul is defending his actions, I should say, before Agrippa, and his faith, sharing about his faith, which had guided those actions. And he included details of his life as a Pharisee first, then conversion, and subsequent ministry. So we read in chapter 26 and verse 18, I am sending you, that was Jesus, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So then, to open their eyes, even as Paul's eyes had been physically opened at conversion, clearly it's speaking here now metaphorically, those who've seen Jesus and believed, or he longs will see Jesus and believe, to turn from darkness to light as their eyes are opened. And the Bible invariably uses as a picture of our spiritual state, to turn from the darkness of sin, rebelling against God, serving Satan, to turn to light, to Jesus, the light of the world, pointing to his purity, to his holiness, as well as his teaching, backed up, of course, by his perfect life. Why? Why is that necessary? Why is it a help? Well, he says, to receive forgiveness of sins. How? Through repenting, through turning, changing from a life of sin, and then proving the reality of that repentance through a changed lifestyle. Is that us? Does the world about see Jesus in our life, in our words? Fourthly, Paul was persecuted for Christ's sake. It could be very costly to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. It was costly for Paul in Damascus in the years after conversion. They sought to kill him. The disciples needed to let him down in a basket over the wall. Even the Jews then trying to kill him because he wouldn't accept the more normal teaching. Sorry, they wouldn't accept his teaching, I should say, of the scriptures. And then some years later, it was also costly for Paul in Jerusalem. Verse 29, he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. When the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And in our day, the persecution of Christians by the likes of IS, of Boko Haram, the extreme atheistic regimes still continues. And indeed, it's escalated, doesn't it? It seems, in recent years. Fifthly and lastly, Paul was trained by Jesus. How? Well, actually, he studied the scriptures. He'd done so as a Pharisee prior to his conversion. There's a red thought about this. I was reminded of a situation at Bible College. A former Jew was there from Israel, and her knowledge of the Old Testament put the rest of us to shame. Things she'd learned as a Jew before conversion. But when we're converted, we're transformed. Our attitudes change, our priorities change. But much of what we learned prior to conversion can still be helpful in our new life, as this knowledge of the scriptures would have been for Paul. Even though we now filter that through that a new learning, a new understanding of scripture. Paul's teaching as the apostle to the Gentiles was much more now in the university of life. It was very practical. He was outworking that theory in the practical situations. I studied architecture 50 years ago, but I'm still learning new things even today as I observe buildings around me. I studied at Bible College 25 years ago. I'm still very much aware that that learning process is actually still going on. It will continue, won't it, for all of us until we go to glory if we are believers. So then let's just think of sort of precisely what Paul was doing in his life. There were 3 years initially in Damascus, straight into the deep end after his conversion. Secondly, that was followed up probably by 7 or 8 years in Arabia. Scripture is almost silent on that, but it was presumably a time of reflection where Paul grew closer to the Lord. He almost certainly is referring to it in Galatians 1 and verse 11. I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And times of quiet with the Lord are relevant. They're important for us. We may not have 7 or 8 years that we can spare. Maybe a day. It may be a week. It may be an hour or two. But a time out, however we organize that, is helpful for us, isn't it? Where we can get away from the tyranny of the urgent to draw nearer to God. Then thirdly, Paul had a year or so in Antioch in church ministry alongside Barnabas. And then fourthly, followed, as we've seen, by those missionary journeys and then pastoring from prison towards the end of his life. But our lives go in phases as well. If you're younger, perhaps you won't realize that yet. But as we get older, we realize there have been changes along the way. Things go in phases. We'll learn in different ways at different times. And your opportunities to share about the Lord Jesus will change as well from time to time. But we need to be open, don't we, to God's teaching, to His enabling, His opportunities, whatever our circumstances are at that moment. Perhaps a number of you will have heard of Charles Spurgeon, very famous Victorian preacher, and used by the Lord to bring many thousands into the kingdom. Perhaps what is not so well known is that his wife was ill and housebound with bad health over many years. But that didn't stop her from organizing support for young pastors and for their ministry from her bedroom over many years as well. Surely then, we've seen enough evidence to know that the conversion of a person is only the beginning. We don't know what God has in mind in the future for people converted in this building during this past year, in the last 2 years, whatever, and indeed the year to come. There's a need then for ongoing encouragement, isn't there, for wisdom, for boldness in how to use new Christians, that they might be able to use those God-given gifts and discover God's calling for them, just as Paul was helped in those early stages, particularly by Barnabas. And if you've not yet come to that point of putting your trust in Jesus, then I urge you to do so today. Go home, kneel by your bed, and ask him into your life today.